Good morning. It is great to see you. Great to be with you. Thank you for being here today. Looking forward to studying a little bit. Appreciate Jesse reading from the book of Acts for us. He read from Acts 22. I'd like for you to be turning in your Bibles to Acts 9. And we will be considering a few things from Acts 7, 8, 9, and moving on there here in just a little bit. But let me begin by saying this, so thankful for all of those who gave of themselves, gave their time, energy to Vacation Bible School this past week. Can't thank you enough. We are very, very grateful for your participation, whether you were teaching or serving or brought children to be here, whatever it might be. We thank you for that. It was a great week, and we are excited about the fruit that will be the result of what's gone on last week. So thank you for that. Vacation Bible School this year was about heroes. That was the theme of the week. And what I want us to start doing today for the next several weeks is to be looking at Paul. Because as Scripture presents him to us, Paul was absolutely a hero. As we defined it in our adult class in here while the kids were doing their things and we were studying together, we defined a hero as someone who makes personal sacrifices for the benefit of others. In other words, they give up their own time, energy, money, whatever it might be. They make sacrifices so that other people can benefit. A hero is one who tries to relieve the suffering of someone else. A hero is one who tries to rescue those who are in need of rescue, even if it means their own danger, their own loss. Personal sacrifice for the benefit of others, that's a hero. And so in a very modern way, you and I are expected to be heroes in that we sacrifice ourselves in certain ways in order to build up and encourage and help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is one who does exemplify all of that. Paul sacrificed comfort and position and possessions and health all for the sake of Jesus and his church. You look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he makes that type of a comment, and he'll repeat that comment quite a bit. Paul's life as a Christian, once he gave up persecuting the church and became one who was seeking to be an advocate for the church, Paul's life as a Christian was difficult. That's really the only way to describe it. You look in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 29. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 29, Paul chronicles the difficulties that he was having. The beatings, the times of being put in prison, and not put in prison because of breaking any law, other than being one who wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. So he was beaten, he was whipped, he was put in prison, he went through shipwrecks, he went through all these different things, difficulties, from a human, from an earthly perspective, numerous difficulties. But he found something that was worthy. He found a calling, he found a life, he found Jesus who was worthy of going through these things. So as we look at the life of Paul and we see the way that he began, and we'll read several verses here in just a moment, he began in a way that is ugly. He hurt people. He hurt Jesus. But he ends in a way that is glorious and beautiful. And so today we're titling our lesson, "It's Not How You Start, It's How You Finish." I'm sure you've heard that a number of different ways, a number of different times, especially if you've been involved in sports. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. The season might not start well. You might start off with a few losses. You might start with a few hiccups. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Will you finish strong? Will you finish well? This is an apt description of Paul's life. It's not about how he started, it's about how he finished. And so what we're going to do today as we work through, very quickly, as we work through several highlights or maybe some lowlights from Paul's life, we're going to see it's not how he started, it's how he finished. And the same thing's going to be for you and me. It's not about how we start, it's about how we finish, okay? So let's think through these things together. What our plan is for the next several weeks is our plan is to follow Paul through the book of Acts. We're going to go with him to these different places that he will go. We'll make special reference to the epistles, to the letters that he wrote that correspond with his travels. So here's kind of what I have in mind is that if the text in Acts mentions that he goes to Corinth, well, then we'll make appropriate references to 1 and 2 Corinthians. If it mentions that he goes to Ephesus, we'll look at Ephesians. If he goes to Philippi, we'll look at Philippians. And that's the way we're going to try and follow Paul through this book of Acts. follow his adventures, follow his journeys, follow his hardships, and see the lessons that God was seeking to teach through him to his people. So what we're going to do today is begin with an overview of his spiritual journey. From beginning to end, we'll look at all of these things, the way he started off hurting the church and the way he ended longing for the glorification of Jesus Christ. So let's start together by looking at the way Paul started. Paul's beginning, obviously, is all about rebellion. As Jesse read for us a moment ago, Paul would retell his story, retell his account. And it can only be defined by being an absolute hater and herder and rebel against all things of Jesus Christ. A very ugly picture is painted. So I want you to go with me to Acts 7, about verse 54. And we'll have the words of Luke as he records the terrible things of Paul. We'll have the very words of Paul as he's retelling his story. Acts 7, 54. When they heard these things, this is a crowd of people that had been listening to Stephen preach. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. This is the crowd hating what they're hearing from Stephen. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he, that is Stephen, fell and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But when the crowd heard him say that, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man, this particular young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he, that is Stephen, called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, the one we know quite commonly as Paul, approved of this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And it says, Saul was ravaging, this is verse 3, ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Just imagine the terror he was striking into people as you never knew if the next knock on the door, if there was even going to be a knock, or just going to be busted right in, and the people were going to come in and say, "You're the one that claims to be a part of this movement that follows Jesus, right? You claim to be a Christian, right?" And without much more than that, in a very ugly, violent, hurtful way, dragged away to prison. And Paul was relishing striking terror into the hearts of many. In chapter 9, it says this of Paul, still referring to him as Saul here. We'll continue to do that several chapters in, past his experience on the road to Damascus. So Saul and Paul, same person. Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, those who claim to follow Jesus Christ, who is the way, truth, and life, if I find any of these Christians, if I can smoke them out of their holes, if I can find any of these Christians, what should I do? He says, here's what I want. If I find a man or a woman, I want to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Then go fast forward to chapter 22, Acts 22, verse 4, Acts 22, 4. When Paul is telling his story, he says, I persecuted this way, again called the way, the people who follow Jesus, the way, truth, and life. I persecuted this way to the death. I wanted them not just to be afraid, I wanted them dead. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who also were there, and I was going to bring them in bonds to Jerusalem. Note this, I wasn't going to bring them home for a vacation. I was going to bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. And then chapter 26. Chapter 26, let's start at verse 9. 26:9. I myself, he's in a different location, a different circumstance, again, retelling his story. He says, I myself was convinced, I was absolutely convinced that what I needed to do, that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I just knew in the depth of my heart that what I needed to do was silence those who followed Jesus. I needed to oppose Jesus in every way. And so verse 10, and so I did so. I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I helped. I was there encouraging this. Verse 11, I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I relished bringing someone in before me and getting them to curse the name of Jesus, getting them to give up on following Jesus. And when they wouldn't do it, I relished hurting them. And then it wasn't enough just to do it to my neighbors. I followed them wherever they might go. I tracked them down and I hurt them. I don't think you could paint a much uglier picture, could you? Just find a Christian and I'll hurt him. That was what his life was about. Paul's beginning was about rebellion. These acts, and we might call it this past life of Paul's, didn't ever slip too far away from his mind. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, I am the least of all the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. Why, Paul? Why are you so down on yourself here? Why do you say you're unworthy to be called apostle? From where I stand, you've done a number of amazing things. He says, for I persecuted the church of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, whoever hears what I'm about to say ought to just understand this is the absolute truth. That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, or I am foremost. Christ, the reason Christ came to this earth was to save sinners. And buddy, that means he came for me, because I'm the worst. Galatians chapter 1 at verse 13, he says, you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and how I tried to destroy it. I'm going to guess that there are a number of people here right now, this morning, who can identify with this. Not identify with, yeah, I once got special authority to go and hurt Christians. No. But you can probably identify with Paul in the sense that there's some things in the past that are just so hard to shake. There are things from the past that you remember. The past seems to haunt, and it seems to linger, and it seems to cast shadows. It seems to be a dark cloud that follows. A number of things we need to recognize that we learned from Paul here. You've got to recognize that our past can affect the present. Our actions matter. Our words matter. What we've said and done in the past, it really and truly can affect the present. The question is going to be this: in what way? In what way will we allow the past to change the present? It could be that the way we've acted in the past can cause other people to, you know, to be wary, be leery of us. In Acts chapter 9 at verse 13, we learn that Paul's past actions caused people to fear him. Acts 9:13, whenever the message from the Lord to the preacher Ananias is going to be the one that's sent to Paul to help him. Ananias says in Acts 9:13, Lord, I've heard from many, many people about this man. What we've heard about Paul is that he has done evil to your saints at Jerusalem. And we've also heard that he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. In other words, I'm afraid of him. You're asking me to go and be in the same room with him? To this point, I've done everything I can to stay away from him. I've done everything I can to stay out of his line of sight. And now you're telling me to go stand in the same room with him? The things that Paul had done in the past, his reputation had preceded him, and he caused people to be afraid. But it didn't have to stay that way. This is what I want to emphasize here. Because Paul changed. Paul was transformed. And that transformation, that change from an old life to a new life, radically changed the way that people reacted to him. In fact, Paul's transformation, instead of causing people to fear him, very soon his transformation would cause people to actually give glory to God. Galatians chapter 1 at verse 23, it says that the churches in Judea started hearing, note this, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once destroyed, and then note this, and they glorified God because of me, he says. The ones who used to hear those horror stories, they used to hear about all the things I was doing, and they used to be afraid. Now that they've heard the change that I've made, now they glorify God right there with me. Now they celebrate the change. Now they're excited about it. Now they glorify God for the grace, love, and mercy that he shows sinners like me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 16. Paul says, I received mercy for this reason. Note this. I received mercy for this reason. That in me, that in what I've done in the past and who I am now, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might be or might display his perfect patience. Jesus Christ, through me, gets to display an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. In other words, if the chief of sinners can be turned around, if the foremost of the wicked can be turned around, it's going to change the way people see and view and follow Jesus Christ. He said, so this has been shown, this mercy has been given to me, so that through me, Jesus' mercy can be shown to others. Paul's transformation caused others to give glory to God. And then there's this. Paul's past also served as motivation to himself. Paul's past served as a motivation in his present, we might say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, note this with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it's not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He didn't take his blessings for granted. He didn't take the fact that he used to be going in this direction once upon a time, and now he's going in this direction. He didn't take that for granted. He displayed his gratitude. He displayed his thanksgiving to God by his tireless effort. So his past now served as righteous motivation to his present. Remembering where he'd been, remembering what he'd done, he said, I'm going to be different now. Paul's past was ugly. He hurt others and he rebelled against Jesus, but it didn't have to stay that way. And so that's why we look at this now, Paul's conversion. We're going to talk about it and think about it in the sense of him growing up. He's going to grow up right before our eyes. He's going to be changed from a child throwing tantrums to a mature adult seeking to help others see Jesus. Go to Acts 9, verse 3. Acts 9:3, the Bible says, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And you might as well recognize that as, who are you, sir? He didn't know the Lord as Savior. Who are you, sir? Who are you, powerful one? Who are you, one that I'm afraid of at this moment? Who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, having heard the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand. They brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. Verse 17 is where it says that Ananias departed and entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, sent me to you so you could regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And he arose and he was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. And you go to chapter 22. Let's note this very quickly. Chapter 22. Start with me at verse 12. So 22:12, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews there, came to me, Paul says, stood by me, and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that hour, I received my sight. I saw him. And so Ananias said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you'll be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. So now, why do you wait? Why do you just keep sitting there in your sin? You've had 3 days of fasting. You've had 3 days of praying. You've spoken with the risen Lord on the road. But now, why are you sitting there in your sins? What you need to do is get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So just like you and me today, just like you and me today, we have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. We have to repent of our sins, and we have to be washed in order to be forgiven, just like Paul. Get up, be washed, be forgiven. But here's what I want to note about him. When we were young, maybe we might say presently, while we are young, There's all sorts of things that we say and that we do because we just don't know any better. We don't take into account how selfish some of our acts are. We don't realize the ripple effect or the chain reaction that our words and actions can cause. We don't realize, sometimes when we're really little, we don't realize how some actions are just wrong. But the idea is that once we're mature, these acts will no longer be a part of our lives. So Paul would write in a place like 1 Corinthians 13:11 that when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I gave up those childish ways. Scripture again and again is going to direct our minds to the fact that we need to be growing and maturing. And that as we grow, our perspectives need to change. As we grow, our priorities need to change. And so conversion here for Paul was about a complete change of direction and a brand new commitment. Paul's direction in life completely changed from persecuting the church to proclaiming and protecting and building the church. Paul was now completely committed to Jesus. We would say he went from throwing these tantrums and being so immature and hurting the church to loving it. He'd grown up and he continued to grow more and more and more. So he went from being a rebel to one who grew from a child to a man. And because this was the case, he's now completely committed to Jesus. We would say that Paul's life is now defined by Jesus. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, just briefly. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 21, this is what Paul says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you might have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He says to live as Christ. Well, what am I going to preach about? What am I going to talk about? Well, Christ. Well, who am I going to try and be like? Who will I emulate? Well, Christ. Well, where will I get my strength to carry on? Christ. Who's going to give me hope? Christ. For me to live is Christ. To be bound up, wrapped up, VBS, tangled up in Jesus. He said that's a song with spiritual foundations. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we are at home or away, he says, we make it our aim, our goal, our mission is to please him. The money he earned, the money he spent, Paul was going to be conscious of the financial support he was given. He took great measures to ensure that he was never a stumbling block to others with the way he received or used funds. So you and I need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our blessings? Can I say with the material things I have that for me to live is Christ? Paul's travel. When he traveled, he was always thinking about the next place that he could go with the glorious gospel. He was always thinking about the next group of people who haven't heard. I need to ask myself, where have I taken Jesus? Have I taken him across the ocean? Have I taken him across the street? If I'm going to say Christ is my life, where have I taken and shown off and shared Jesus? Paul's companions, he gave a great deal of thought to the people he surrounded himself with. He didn't want to take Mark on a certain mission trip because he was concerned about it. He was begging for Timothy and Titus to come and be with him. He was always thinking about those who were surrounding him. So I need to ask myself, if Christ is my life, who am I surrounding myself with? Am I the influence or are they? Is Jesus being glorified or is he being denigrated? Is Christ my life? If so, how's that being revealed in my companions? In Colossians 3:3, Paul writes, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is your life, oh, let that be true. When Christ who is your life appears, he says, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Because Paul could say to live is Christ, he could live with confidence. Because he could say for me to live is Christ, he could also say for me to die is gain. And I can't advance the slides anymore, so go to the next one if you would, please, up there. I've lost the internet. Can you do that, please? Do you have the internet? Does anybody in the room have? Yes, we have one person with the internet. See, I'm confident looking at my phone. I cannot advance the slides. Paul was confident because he knew Jesus. He was ready for tomorrow. And more than that, he was ready for eternity. He would say this in Philippians 1:23. I'm hard pressed between those two, you know, between staying and spreading the gospel or going to be with Christ. He says, because my desire is to depart and be with Christ. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy with me. In 2 Timothy, we'll read these words and then we'll be finishing up. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, I doubt you've said the word henceforth this past week, but you know what he's saying? Because of the fact that I've finished this race, because I've fought the good fight, because I kept the faith, because I lived a life that I said, Christ is my life. For me to live as Christ. Because I've kept the faith, here's what I know to be the case next. Because I know yesterday and today was about Christ, here's what I know tomorrow is. Henceforth, tomorrow, now, next, from now on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. He knew that a glorious welcome awaited him. He knew that these words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. He knew that's what he was going to hear. He knew his name was going to be confessed by Jesus before the Father. He knew that he was going to be acknowledged by Jesus before the Father as one who belonged to them, Matthew 10, 32. He knew that Jesus would say, this one's ours. This one belongs to us. He knew he wouldn't be denied when it comes to standing before God. He knew that because of his conversion, he knew because of his life, he knew he would spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God. He knew God's grace was bigger than his sin. He knew the mercy and love of the Lord was going to be more powerful than his past rebellion. He knew it wasn't about how he started in persecuting the church. He knew it was about how he finished. Wouldn't you want to meet, wouldn't you love to meet the end with that kind of confidence and joy? In spite of all the sin and all the rebellion that's come in your life before, wouldn't you love to have that kind of confidence? Wouldn't you love to face eternity with that kind of joy? Wouldn't you love to face eternity with that kind of confidence? Not having to face eternity with fear. Well, here's the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who's died for sinners and ever lives to intercede for sinners like you and me. It's not about how you started. It's about how you finish. If you will turn things around even today, you'll be able to face eternity with joy and confidence. And what we are here for today, together as a family, is we are here to help each other grow in faith. We are here to help each other live for Jesus. So we ask you, we encourage you, let us know how we can help you make your life a life for Christ. Reminding you, it's not about how you started, it's about how you finish. And we call on you to run this race and finish it with Christ as we stand and sing together.